And will you turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah? We're going to read from chapter 52 again this evening. We're going to read verses 7 through 12. Last Lord's Day evening, we considered verses 7 through 10. Tonight, we're going to focus on verses 11 and 12. But again, so that we're oriented to what's going on, we're going to back up, beginning to read Isaiah 52, verse 7. We hear Isaiah sound out what seems like really a rather Easter-flavored message. A victory has been accomplished. Good news is being proclaimed. And from our New Testament vantage point, we think of the good news that Christ is risen, death and hell are defeated, and we, the people of God, have good reason to unite our voices and to sing with praise and with joy. Let's read together. Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would accompany your word this evening and that you would do so with power. We thank you that your word is not a word that goes out in vain. It's not a word that falls to the ground in futility. We thank you that your word accomplishes the purpose for which you send it. And so we look to you this evening asking that you would prosper your word in our midst tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day evening, as we heard the good news of the coming of the messengers bearing the glad tidings that God is returning to Zion. The Lord is returning in triumph. He has won a great victory. He's not dead on the battlefield. He's not been led off in chains. He's not been disabled or maimed in the conflict. He is the victor, and the news is brought, as it were, by messengers who come to Jerusalem. And as we saw last Lord's Day evening, as we explored verses 7 through 10, we saw the messengers coming over. Here they are coming over the hilltops toward Jerusalem. The watchmen on the walls have been straining their eyes, wondering what news is coming. The watchmen recognize that these are messengers. These are not the remnants of a defeated army limping back homeward. No, these are messengers who are coming with a spring in their step, with wings at their heels, bringing good news. And we have that sense of the messengers calling down to the city behind them within the walls that the victory has been won. And we have that sense of a city erupting in celebration because a victory has been won. And what a wonderful thing that is. And remember the wider context. These are people who have been calling out to God to do something, to intervene. And God has spoken through his prophet to say, well, actually, as a matter of fact, I have been at work. I have been accomplishing your salvation. And now the good news of that comes to Jerusalem. God's coming and salvation and deliverance. God's messengers are bringing that good news. The watchmen are erupting, lifting up their voices together to shout out with joy. We have cause to celebrate the things that God has done for us, more so because we see more clearly than did Isaiah and his contemporaries. But now this evening, verses 11 and 12, in the wake of that proclamation of victory, that declaration of triumph. In the wake of that comes a summons to the people of God to get to work, a summons to the people of God to respond to what God has done. Listen again to verses 11 and 12. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord, for you shall not go out in haste, you shall not go out in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. And we recognize here a familiar pattern, don't we? The people of God respond to what God has done. God's the one who takes the initiative. God is the one who acts to accomplish salvation. The people of God respond with joy and with enthusiasm and in obedience to what God has done. And we might bring that into our own context. Jesus has risen from the dead, so what? And that's what Paul's talking about in the passage that we read from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 6. Paul says, don't yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather yield your members to God as instruments of righteousness. And Paul is explaining that now the people of God have been set free, that now the people of God who formerly were in bondage to futility, who were subject to the tyranny of sin and hopelessness, God's people are set free by the Lord Jesus and are in a position to respond with joy, with gratitude, and with obedience. It's the kind of language of Exodus, where in chapter 20, you remember, God says, I am the Lord your God, who have delivered you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then God goes on to give his people his law. Because of what I have done, because I have set you free, here is how you're to live in response. And really, that's the kind of pattern that we have in the verses before us this evening. And so we want to look at these two verses that are kind of full of Exodus ideas. And we want to consider from these verses, firstly, our holy lifestyle, and that's verse 11, and then our calm service, that's in verse 12. And here, so two things for us to consider. And the first is the holy lifestyle of God's people. And you might read the verses, depart, depart, come out from there, touch no unclean thing. Who's Isaiah addressing? And because of the larger context, we might think he's speaking of those who have been exiled in Babylon. Now is the opportunity for them to return from exile. But of course, when we look at the immediate verses, God is speaking to those who are inhabitants of Jerusalem. And when we look at the end of verse 11, we see he's addressing specifically those who bear the vessels of the Lord. He's speaking to the priests. He's speaking to the Levites. It's priestly language, because you'll remember in the Old Testament, the vessels of the Lord, the furniture, the equipment of the, firstly, of the tabernacle and then of the temple, that was to be carried not by anyone. It wasn't to be carried by anyone. It was to be carried by the priests and by the priests alone. That's laid out in Numbers chapter 1, right at the beginning of the book of Numbers. It's spelled out that the priests were the ones who were to carry the holy equipment of the sanctuary. And those who were not priests were not to carry it. They weren't even to touch it. Remember Uzzah, on that occasion when the ark was being brought up to Jerusalem by David. You remember it was set, it wasn't put on the shoulders of the priests as it ought to have been. It was put on a cart. Now, it was a new cart, but that still was not what God had mandated. And as it was brought into the city on the cart, you remember how the cart was jostled and the ark, as it were, went to fall off. And Uzzah, who was right there, reached out to stabilize it and was struck. He was not allowed to touch it because he wasn't one of God's priests. The holy equipment of the temple was to be borne by those who are priests. So here Isaiah is addressing a priestly community. Now we know that that we who are the New Testament people of God, we are that priestly community. Remember Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race. You're the new Israel. You're the new people of God. You're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. The people of God are a royal priesthood. And back in this Old Testament passage, Isaiah 52, verse 11, Isaiah is addressing the priests. And Isaiah says to those priests, purify yourselves. These priests, you say, and here's the picture. These priests, have been on lockdown. The city's been menaced by her enemies. And repeatedly in the course of the Old Testament, Jerusalem was pillaged and plundered by her enemies, and the furniture of the temple was looted and pillaged and was carried off. And with the picture here of these priests, they've been under lockdown because of the insecurity of the day. And now the threat has been lifted because God has won the victory. And Isaiah is saying, okay, you priests, it's time for you to get back to work. Purify yourselves. Get up out of the dust. Go through the rituals of purification. Put on your priestly garments. Bring out the equipment of the temple so that the priestly work of leading the people in worship, the priestly work of celebrating God in His majesty and glory, so that that work can be resumed. And of course, because of what Jesus has done, you and I are to put off the old garment. Remember the language that Paul uses repeatedly in his letters. We who are the holy priesthood of God, we who are the redeemed people of God, are to put off the dirty, filthy garments of our old way of life, garments that are contaminated by the patterns of behavior that are characteristic of the world. Those things are to be put off. The people of God are to purify themselves in order to serve God. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 4, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. In Colossians, he says, put to death, therefore, that which is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put those things off. Put those things aside. You're the priestly people of God. You're not to engage in those kinds of practices. And I want to encourage you this evening to recognize who you are because of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus has died, because Jesus has risen, as you trust in Him, you are that holy nation, that royal priesthood of which Peter speaks. And because of that, then you're to put off the contaminated garments of this world in order to be able to serve God in a way that is consistent with His holiness. Touch no unclean thing, says Isaiah. We remember from the prophecy of Haggai that that which is unclean is very contaminating, it's very defiling. And so Isaiah speaks and says, put off the unclean things, the things that contaminate and defile. Set those things aside so that you can be a holy people. And that's why we walk in repentance. Remember that for God's people, repentance is not the kind of one and done sort of thing. We live in repentance, not just as we gather on the Lord's Day and during the morning service, take time to confess our sins. Day by day, we remember that we are sinful. And day by day, we're remembering that we are called to be a royal priesthood. We're constantly purifying ourselves because we so regularly come into contact with the things that contaminate and defile. And those things are to be laid aside. Remember how John speaks of the hope that we have. Because we are the sons and daughters of God. We're part of the royal priestly family of God. And we look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus. We look forward to being like Him when we see Him as He is. And then John says in 1 John 3, verse 2, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself as Jesus is pure. So here's a call to God's people to be a holy people, to lead a holy life, to decontaminate ourselves, so to speak, to put on the holy garments of the royal priesthood of God. And you'll remember Paul takes these words and addresses them to the Corinthian Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because it's the Corinthian Christians, they were too much like the community around them. They were too much like the people with whom they rubbed shoulders in the marketplace or the workplace or that they had contact with day by day. And Paul wrote to them and rebuked them for their for the fact that they were like the people around them. And Paul spoke those. Paul takes Isaiah's words and addresses them to the Corinthians. Says, "Come out from them. Come out from that corrupt community. Come, separate yourselves from those around you. Purify yourselves because you are the holy people of God." There's a holy lifestyle that's spoken of in verse 11, but there's also a calm obedience that's that Isaiah describes in verse 12. And listen to verse 12 again. Isaiah says, "You shall not go out in haste." Remember, we have this idea of these priests who've been they've been in hiding. They've not been doing their thing in the temple. They've been in their bunkers. They've been behind locked doors. They've been down in the cellars. They've not been engaged in their regular priestly activities. But now, because the threat has been lifted, now they come out. "You shall not go out in haste. You shall not go in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." Isaiah's addressing the priests, and he does so as God's spokesman, and he says, "Okay, come out, get back to work, but now you're not working as those who are under threat. You're not working as those who are in jeopardy. You're not serving as those who are in danger." And Isaiah is teaching us that we who are the people of God, we do not serve God in a panicked, traumatized kind of way. The people of Israel, you remember, served their Egyptian taskmasters, and that was a horrendous service. They were serving with an eye, with a glance over their shoulders, because they never knew when they were going to be subject to the lash. They never knew when they were going to be called out for not working as hard as they should, or not making a sufficient quantity of bricks, even though an inadequate supply of straw was provided. You can just imagine the terror, the stress, the fear of that service. And Paul's picking up on that in Romans chapter 6. He says, "Christians, you're not under that kind of tyrannical, horrendous, menacing threat anymore. You are set free. You're liberated. You're not under the law. You are under grace. Sin doesn't have any dominion over you. You've been set free in Jesus Christ. You serve not with fear. You serve not reluctantly. You serve with joy and with gladness." And Paul in Romans chapter 6 is, you can imagine how the Israelites coming out of Egypt must have taken them a long time to lay to rest the fears. Can you imagine living your life in the kind of environment that Israel endured in Egypt, and coming out of that, and how there must have been the sense of fear and dread that took a period of time for it to abate, the kind of post-traumatic stress disorder that they must have exhibited. And that's why Paul is reassuring the Christians in Romans chapter 6. You're not under that kind of threat anymore. You don't have to be afraid of failure, because you're not working in order to secure your salvation. You're not working in order to earn something from God. Jesus has set you free. You're liberated. You're brought out into, what is it that Paul, how does Paul speak of it in Romans chapter 8? The glorious freedom of the children of God. The children are not like slaves. The work that they do in the household chores, the ways they help, they don't do that with the attitude of slaves. They do that cheerfully, or should, isn't that right? not fearing punishment or harsh penalties if they don't perform absolutely as they should. And Paul, you see, says that we who are the children of God, we don't serve with a sense of fear. This is the love of God. Remember John in 1 John 5, verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. When we do something out of a sense of love, it's not burdensome. The things that we do for the people that we love, that we can't imagine doing for other people, but we do it for our loved ones because we love them. And that's what John's talking about in 1 John chapter 5. He says, here's a sign of someone who is a believer in Jesus. Here's a sign of someone who's a son or daughter of God. They don't find obedience a burdensome thing. They don't find it a harsh thing. They obey with joy. God's commandments are not burdensome because those Christians are animated by a spirit of love. And Isaiah goes on, don't go out in haste. And here you see the priests coming out to get back about their duties. And Isaiah is saying, you're not like Israel fleeing from Egypt, afraid that Pharaoh's going to change his mind. Remember the sense of terror that we pick up when we hear Moses' account of the Israelites leaving Egypt, not very far down the road toward the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's marshaling his army to come after them, and that sense of being fugitives before God. We don't have that sense of apprehension because we are secured by the Lord Jesus. We have security because it's Jesus' works and not ours that secure our salvation. Don't go in flight. And the language that Isaiah uses there, it's only actually used one other place in the Old Testament, and it's used in Leviticus 26, verse 36, to describe the guilty fugitive, the person who's guilty. Remember Proverbs talking about the guilty one who flees even though no one's pursuing. And here Isaiah is reflecting that kind of idea, the person who acts, who's furtive, who's guilty, who's being surreptitious because he or she is fearful of being found out. They're guilty. And you see, what Isaiah is saying here is that those who serve God don't serve God with a sense of fear or trepidation. We're not serving God in a way that is guilt-ridden. We serve God joyfully. We serve God lovingly. In Romans chapter 12, Paul speaks of God's people serving him cheerfully, serving him wholeheartedly. And that's to be the kind of service that characterizes, I don't know if we can bring it right home, can't we? That's to be the kind of characteristic of our service here at Knox, as we do the different things that we do as members of a congregation, looking for ways to serve one another for the sake of Jesus. That service is not a service that we undertake out of a sense of duress. It's not a service that we engage in with a sense of guiltiness. Am I doing well enough? Am I performing adequately? And of course, we don't engender in one another that sense of failure to measure up. No, we serve God cheerfully. We serve God enthusiastically. We serve God not under any kind of duress, but wholeheartedly. The Lord loves the cheerful giver. Yes, we use that in the context of the giving of gifts, the giving of money, but as we give ourselves in service to God, the Lord loves the cheerful giver. We serve with cheerfulness. And it really is it's a very energizing thing. It's a very encouraging thing when we're laboring, serving among people who serve the Lord with enthusiasm, who serve the Lord with cheerfulness, who are not serving the Lord out of a sense of trying to impress or trying to earn something, but who serve for the sheer joy of, well, Paul's language again, presenting their members to God as instruments of righteousness. And that's the imagery of Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11. These priestly individuals who are coming out, not as those who are driven by harsh taskmasters, but as those who come out cheerfully and eagerly to do God's work. And there's more. There's a sweet promise, isn't there? at the end of verse 12, the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. And that's lovely, isn't it? Because there's the idea of a procession here. And I don't know if you sense yourself as being in part of a procession, but you can imagine the priests processing out or processing into the temple in order to be about their work. And God says, you can't see me, you don't, but I'm a part of that procession. And in fact, I go before you and I bring up the rear. That's great, isn't it? You think of the Israelites coming out of Egypt where the pillar of cloud goes ahead of them. And then you remember how as the Egyptians threatened from behind, the pillar came around and positioned itself behind them so that they were guided from the front and protected from the rear. God's presence with them. God's promise to his servants is that God is there. And sometimes as we engage in the service of God, we need to be reminded that God is with us. He smooths the way out before us. He is our protector. Matthew Henry says, those that are in the way of their duty are under God's special protection. Sometimes duty seems like a four-letter word, doesn't it? But it's a good thing for us to do our duty as those who are followers of Jesus. And Matthew Henry says, those who are about their duty are under God's special protection. So I want to encourage you tonight, do the right thing and trust God. He's the one who goes ahead. He's the one who comes behind. He's the one who is with you, and he prospers your work as a royal priest in service of Jesus Christ. And we began our service and our call to worship with the words of another priest, the words of Zechariah, who said, we being delivered from our enemies, serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And Zechariah is kind of bringing up the rear as far as the Old Testament priesthood is concerned. We are the new priesthood of the New Testament. We serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And we do that because Jesus has liberated us to be the people of God. Revelation chapter 1 introduces Jesus to us in John's vision. Jesus Christ, the one who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And we too say amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus who has redeemed us by his blood. We thank you for the victory that he has won. We thank you that we serve now with joy and not in fear. And it is our aspiration to walk before you, to serve you in holiness and righteousness all our days. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would consecrate us for that service, and that we might go about it with joy in a spirit of gratitude. And we pray that our willing, cheerful service would be an encouragement to the people of God, an honor to Jesus, and a testimony in the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.